The book of 1 Peter, chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said, "Think it not strange that fiery trials will come upon you." You know, we all face trials. We all face temptation, as we were singing a moment ago, that old song, grand old hymn, isn't it? Tempted and tried. And we are oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. Every one of us go through trials and temptations in life. One thing that we have to remember is that those trials and temptations, more than not, come from Satan himself. And Satan has a strategy for you, and he has a strategy for me. For Peter would later write in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and following there, that we have an adversary who is Satan. He is seeking whom he may devour. And the way that he devours us, by us giving in to all those temptations and the trials of the evil one. Jesus taught that man would be tried. James says that when you are tried, if you are faithful, you will receive the crown of life. Have you ever stopped to really consider the strategy of Satan? You know, if you're in a game of sports like football or basketball, generally you always try to look at the opponent. And you always try to figure out what they're trying to do, what their plays are. Well, the same is true spiritually. If we want to know how we are able to overcome our trials and the burdens of this life, then we have to look at the opponent, who is Satan himself, and discover his strategy. The Bible says of him in John 8 and verse 44 that there is no truth in him, for he is a liar and the father of lies. How true that is, because his lies originated in the Garden of Eden, didn't they? When mankind was placed there, listen, the greatest sin that man ever succumbed to was the lie that was perpetrated by Satan himself. When God said, if you eat of that forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, and Satan only changed it with one word, isn't it amazing how you can use one word to totally change the image and the picture or the scheme of things? And that is exactly what Satan did. No wonder Jesus said he's a liar and that he is the father of lies. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. I can tell you tonight that God wants us to overcome those trials and temptations that come our way. And there are things that you and I could do, but we have to first look at the strategy of Satan and what he employs to try to make us weak. And in that football game of life, you try to weaken the other opponent, don't you? Blessed is the man who endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised unto them that love him. The word temptation there in the original language carries with it the concept of a trial more than temptation as we think of it. But we know we're tempted, we're tried. I saw where someone said one time that their main ambition in life is to be on the devil's most wanted list. And I think that's true. That means that we're standing up for God and we're doing what we ought to be doing. In the book of Luke 22, verse 31 through 34, the Lord said unto Simon, "Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you." And that's a word that's used there in this particular setting to describe what's going on with Satan and Simon. "That he may sift you as wheat. And he does it by shaking our faith. He does it through agitation. And he does." Someone was telling me last evening about someone who really was so agitated You know, if the devil can get you agitated, he's got you. And if the devil can shake your faith, then he has you. Satan does not desire what we desire. Satan, in reality, is a troublemaker. He is. He wants to create trouble for you. He tries to create trouble in the church. He tries to create an atmosphere of confusion and trouble within our community of Palestine. He is working on political parties today to accomplish the same thing. He is working on those who lead our nation. His desire is to sift us like he would Simon, that he may shake us up, that he may make us mad, and that he agitates our faith and he weakens our confidence in God. And he does all of this by his winnowing devices. That's why the Bible says we are to beware of the devices of Satan. One translation uses the word the wiles of the devil. We don't use that word too much today, but it means exactly the devices of Satan. And we should do that because 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. But we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how he works. He is scheming, he is conniving, he tries to make something look good when in reality it's bad. It's like those in the days of Isaiah who call the evil good and they call good evil. But Satan's big lie is this one. When he tempts us and he tries us, this is it. Sin will make you happy and there are no bad consequences as a result. That in itself is a lie from hell, isn't it? Every sin has a consequence. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 6, in verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's the consequences of sin. So when we think about this concept of being tempted and tried, I want you to think tonight with me about these devices of Satan. And then we're going to talk about how we can overcome it. Satan tries us with doubt. You know, we're kind of funny about doubt in reality. Sometimes people read the Bible, they pick it up and they read from its pages and they doubt whether or not it really means what it says. And people look at it and they say, well, you know, I just don't believe that that fits our culture. I just don't believe that God is speaking to us today. I believe that that book is 2,000 years old. It has no relevancy in it at all. But isn't it interesting that the same person can read the Constitution of the United States of America, which is over 200 years, and they abide by it and believe that it ought to be implemented in every decision of the courts of our country? Doubt appears to be the central condition of the human being in the 21st century. It does. All of us have doubts. But doubts will destroy you. It will. God wants us to dispel our doubts. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. You know, when Jesus appeared unto the disciples following his death, everybody was there but Thomas. And when Thomas finally showed up, they begin to bequeath unto him and tell him what had gone on, that Jesus had appeared right before them. Perhaps they too said, you know, they saw the nail prints in his hands and they saw where the spear had been in his side. But that wasn't enough for Thomas. And Thomas says, unless I see the nail prints myself, and unless I can look at his side and see where that spear penetrated that beautiful body of Jesus Christ, he said, I will not believe. the very next Sunday, by the way, that was on the Lord's Day that Jesus appeared to them. Have you ever thought about all the things that happened on the Lord's Day? John said when he wrote the book of Revelation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The church came together on the first day of the week. Almost everything major happened on the first day of the week. I've often thought, is it possible that when Christ comes again that he would come on the first day of the week? I'm not designating times or trying to put into the Holy Scripture something that's not there. I'm just asking a toss-up question here tonight. If that were the case and people were not in the house of worship when they ought to be, how disparaging that would be. But Thomas later was in the presence of the disciples, and Jesus reappeared. And he told Thomas, he said, Thomas, you know what? Jesus wasn't there in the physical when the disciples were telling Thomas about the appearance of the Lord. But because he is omniscient and knows all things, he knew exactly what was going through Thomas's heart. And just out of the clear blue, Jesus says to him, Thomas, reach forth your hand and thrust it into my side and touch the nail prints in my hands. Now, no longer did Thomas have doubts, for he says, my Lord and my God. And he said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and you believe. But greater blessings belong to those who do not see, but believe. The cross of Jesus is like a bridge. It really, really is. And it spans the guilt of our sin. And when you read what he said in Matthew chapter 11 about coming to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I told you this morning the way that we get to God is crossing through Jesus. He is the bridge that spans the gap. If there ever is a message in the Bible, it is this. Don't live with doubt hovering over your head. And many people do. They do. That's one of the devices of Satan. He can get you to doubt whether there's a heaven. He gets you to doubt whether there is a hell. He gets you to doubt whether or not God is really going to save you. And if Jesus Christ was really more than a human being or a humanitarian that came upon the scene 2,000 years ago, doubt causes people to lose their souls. And I would tell you tonight, don't let that happen to you. Why do you doubt? It is important, therefore, for 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12 also is penned with these words. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. No doubts. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Jesus abundantly. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I want you to know something tonight, brethren. I know that when I'm preaching the gospel or teaching you a lesson, I know that some of you are well aware of what I'm saying. I understand that. But sometimes we all have to be reminded. And there may just be one person out there that is really in need of that specific thought or lesson that is presented. There may be some here tonight that have doubts in your hearts. I hope to try to clarify those doubts. Because I'm going to tell you, Satan's working on you when you have doubts in your mind. But notice what Peter says, I put you always in remembrance of these things, knowing right now that you are established in that present truth. Have you ever thought about the advertisements on television? We see them over and over and over again, all the time. One of the ones that come to my mind is Liberty Insurance. Liberty, Liberty, you know, I don't want to sing a solo up here, but you know what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever seen that commercial for Liberty Insurance? By the way, all the hands go, anybody not seen it? No. And if you hadn't seen it, you need to see it. Now, the point I'm trying to make with all of that is this. The advertisers know that when you see that, they'll show it for a few times, you'll see it. But the more they show it to you, the more you remember it, and perhaps the more you may go and try it. And Peter says, I cease not to put you in remembrance of those things. That means you already know it. So we're often tempted and tried by our doubts. But you know what? Satan tries us with discouragement. Every one of us at times, if we're honest, get discouraged. It may be over a family problem that's going on in your life. We get discouraged about things that are going on in our world nationally. We get discouraged about escalating water bills in Palestine. How many of y'all realize your water bill is going up? Those of you who live in Palestine, 50%. For businesses, it's 80%. Isn't that an exhilarating thought? We get discouraged by all of these things, and you know what? It is discouraging at times, but what you have to do is rise above the discouragement. You don't live a discouraged life, but Satan knows how to ensnare you. And in Numbers 21:4, Moses writes, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. All kinds of things happen in our life that have a way of discouraging us. When people want to throw up their hands and they say, man, you know, someone said to me today, and I thought this was a pretty good idea, pretty good thought. They said, you know what, isn't it amazing that when you overcome one little issue, there's another one right behind it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, you can conquer that little thing and, boy, you're all encouraged. And next thing you know, there's another little thing comes along and, You know what? There are ways to get over it with God's help, and I'm going to tell you about that in just a minute. But in Numbers 21 and verse 5, the people were discouraged, and the people spake against God. They were so discouraged. The devil was working on their life, and they were, you know, they were saying all kind of things against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt into this wilderness? For there is no bread, there is not even water, and our soul loatheth. The word loatheth there actually meant to have contempt for. It meant to hate it. Our soul hates this light bread, the manna that God had. Instead of seeing the blessing of manna out in the wilderness, they didn't see it as a blessing that would sustain life, but they saw it as a curse. Discouraged. And discouragement caused Israel to speak against Moses. They wouldn't have done that ordinarily. It caused Israel to sin, Numbers 21:7. Go back and read all these passages. And to bring upon themselves the wrath of God. And Satan disguises and he devises the right discouragement for you to weaken your faith. Satan tries you. He does try you. But Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory, Paul writes to the Ephesian church in the third chapter, verse 13. And then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Why? Because discouragement begins in the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, spiritual. That's what the word sober means. King James translators didn't have that good word to put there, so they translated the word sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Yes, Satan tempts you, and he tries you every day by your doubt and by discouragement. But I'm telling you, you need to rise above it. But he also tries us with deception. One of Satan's great ways of trying us is deceiving us. It is. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in your mind or troubled, he says, neither by spirit nor by word from someone else or by the Holy Scriptures, nor by letter from us, that is the epistles, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You know, we always say that Satan goes fishing for men also. You and I are to be fishers of men. Jesus said, Matthew 4:19. But do you know that Satan has a, listen, unlimited bait shop that he employs to tempt us and to lead us away from God. And he does it with three specific things here. That is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And I'm going to tell you, if you stop and analyze the sins that you commit, almost every one of them will fall into one of these three categories. And that's exactly what happened, wasn't it, in the Garden of Eden? He had snared Adam and Eve with this, didn't he? The lust of the flesh. Eve saw that that tree had fruit on it, and she desired it because it looked good. The lust of that flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Think about the pride of life. Satan says to her through deception, God knows that when you eat of it, you will be as wise as God. Is that pride or not? By the Spirit denotes a false prophet, as in 1 John chapter 4, 1, when John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, for false prophets have gone out in the world. And then he says, nor by word, that is the word of a false prophet. Don't let some false prophet or false teacher say something to you that is erroneous and deceive you, nor by letter, as by us. In other words, someone, and no doubt they would, they did then, they came by and they forged a lot of things perhaps maybe sign Paul's name to it? You know, there are a lot of writings that were not included in the New Testament. And the Old Testament and the Hebrew also. Remember the young boy in 1947 who found those writings at Qumran? A lot of those writings were not included in the Holy Scripture because they were not consistent with biblical truth. People would write things, and they would forge the name of one of the apostles. And so he says here, he says, nor by letter as by us. We're not going to deceive you. We're not going to tell you something that is untrue. Or other means of deception. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. With lying wonders and signs. You know, people can do almost anything. And we start believing it when we say, how many of y'all were at the Dogwood Jamboree last night? Some of you were. I know a bunch of you were, actually. You see the comedian swallowing that balloon? How many of you believed he swallowed that balloon? Some of you? I was sitting there watching him, and I thought, man, he had this, those of you that weren't there, he had this long balloon, slender balloon, and he had it up against his mouth. And I kept thinking, how in the world is that guy doing that? And he kept bringing it down to his mouth and finally closed his mouth. It was gone. He had said he was making Susan a little poodle dog. Well, he walked on off stage. Well, at the end of the show last night, he came back out, put his hands over his mouth, had the little poodle dog right here. And while you weren't looking, he's lifting the little poodle dog up here like it's coming out of his mouth. Deception. Now, I'm going to tell you, you say, well, he'd never deceive me. Well, I had two or three people ask me today, that man really swallowed that balloon? Satan has power also over men of the world. And he can, listen, he can deceive those who are ignorant of the Holy Scriptures. And those who are children of God buy into it often. Some of you may be standing right now, and one of the snares of Satan, and you may be tempted and tried right now, and you may not even know it. You're in the throes of deception. There are many warnings about apostasy. In that little book of Jude over by Revelation and verse 4, it's the only chapter in the book of Jude. For there are certain men who are crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 and 18 of that book. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last day who should walk after their own ungodly lust. They are the ones who deceive us. Satan hath desired to have you, Jesus said. The word you, by the way, in the original language, in the Greek language, is a word for plural. He's not just talking to Simon Peter, in other words. He's talking to all of us. To all believers. That's what the word you is. You, the word you can be used in the singular, but it can also be used in the plural. And Satan's primary purpose is to disgrace God. He is confident that he can get you or some to fall away from God. And I'm going to tell you tonight as I stand here, there are many who have been faithful members of this church who have fallen away. either by doubt or discouragement or by deception. That's the reason Jude concludes in Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if you've not followed the commandment of God to become a child of God, you're in a dangerous situation tonight. You may be here and you may not be a Christian. I'm going to tell you something, that's a very dangerous situation. That's why the Bible, and it's why I always offer the invitation of our Lord at every service, giving people the opportunity to obey Christ and become a child of God, and I will always do that. That's something that you may know, but others may not know. There may be one person here tonight that didn't know that. People walk in off the street all the time. People visit our services that are not Christians. You know it, but do they know it? Satan is trying you right now, and God is waiting on you to make a response to his call. The only way, I told you I was going to tell you how, and here's how, the only way that you'll ever, ever be able to overcome the trials and the temptations of this life is to turn to God. He is the one who enables us and helps us. For if God is for us, Romans 8 and verse 31, who can be against us? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, Philippians 4. And verse 13. So when it comes to your life tonight, who will win out? Ever thought about that? Who wins out when you're tempted and when you're tried? Sometimes God does try us. He tries us to see whether we're going to sell out to Satan or we're going to yield to him. In Job 23 and verse 10, Job said, he knows the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I hope you will. That's our lesson tonight. The invitation is yours. Let us stand and let us sing.